quick review, we've been considering the knowledge of God, and under that are His attributes. And our goal is that our ideas, our thoughts, respond or be in accord with how He's revealed Himself to be in His Word, in His creation. Because anything different than that, we're really serving an idol. We're serving an idea of God that's a false image. But our goal isn't just right thinking. We just don't want to be able to take a quiz and check all the right boxes and have the correct answer. We want who God is to shape our lives, and we want to be able to rest in that. He says throughout His Word, He gives promises to us based on who He is. So we want to rest in who God is and emulate Him, to be like Him. So to live and be shaped in light of the truth of who He is. It's more than just head knowledge. So what is God's omnipotence? Well, let's try to give a definition here. So the definition of God's omnipotence, we could say that God is able to do all that He wills. God is able to do all that He wills. He's able to do all that He wills merely by willing it, which is far different than us. We may have power or ability and be able to do something, but we can't do it just by merely willing it. People have often wanted that power, have thought about that power. You see it often in films where a character or a superhero has the ability to do something just by willing it. But us as humans don't have that ability. He has the power to do what He decides to do. And maybe just a short way of thinking of this is God is able. In whatever circumstance comes His way in the universe, He's able to affect what He wants to do. And we see in this attribute a close connection between His work, His will, and His power. So God acts in the universe. He has a will. He's not undecided about things, and He's always able to accomplish what His will is. And God doesn't require means in order to accomplish anything. Often if we want to do something, say we're going to build a table, well, we get a hammer, nails, we get wood, a saw. We require something to create or to accomplish what we want to do. But God doesn't need any of that. He can speak or will, and something springs into existence. And we see that especially in creation. And we also see His will being expressed in His Word, and by Him speaking. That's why we value Scripture. This is God's Word, His will revealed to us. We see this throughout the Psalms. It'll say, "For He spoke, and it was done." We see it in creation, where He spoke, and things sprang into existence. And we also see Jesus doing this when He healed people. In Matthew, we see Jesus touching someone and saying, "I will be clean." Other times, though, He did use means, right? He told someone to make clay and rub it on His eyes. So He didn't always do that, but He doesn't need to use means. He could speak and people would be healed. So we see that pattern throughout Scripture. Now, right away, we have two qualifications to our definition. It's not absolute omnipotence. So we can say it's not absolute. Well, why does this matter? Well, we see in Scripture at least four different things that God says that He cannot do. Can anyone think of those, one of those? What does God say in His Word that He cannot do? Yeah, Matt? Right. So He cannot lie. That's Titus 1, verse 2. Any other things that God cannot do? I saw someone else. Yeah. Right, He cannot change. Right? I heard someone whisper the third one, right? He cannot deny himself, or he cannot deny his basic nature. So maybe that's under here. So he doesn't change who he is. And that's actually in Numbers 23. And there's one other one found in James that I thought of. Right, right. Well, tied to that, you can't be tempted to evil. So right away we see there's some qualifications, and that's why in our definition we don't say that God is able to do everything, but that God is able to do all that He wills. So God doesn't will to sin. He doesn't will to lie. He doesn't will to change. Now, there's a common objection if you're a philosophy major or that people like to debate. It's kind of frivolous, but they'll say, okay, if God is all powerful, could God make a rock so heavy that He couldn't lift? Or could God create a square triangle? And if you just kind of rush in and don't think about that, you soon get caught in a trap, because you say, well, if God can God create a rock so heavy He couldn't lift? If you say yes, well, then you've right away limited His power. If you say no, you've right away limited His creative ability. All of a sudden, God, there's something that God cannot do. And then usually the scoffer will say, well, you just said God was all-powerful. I asked you a question, and you right away admitted that He isn't. Well, is there an answer to that? There is. The question itself isn't correct. Why is that? Well, it kind of divides up God, pits His creative ability against His power. But we know that God is one. He's unified. God can't be stronger than Himself. By the very definition, God is all-powerful. So it's like asking if, can God create a square triangle? Well, by its very definition, a triangle has three sides. There's no such thing as a square triangle. So the question itself is nonsense. But if you get ambushed with that, you don't always think of that. But there's a multitude of questions out there that people like to debate and somehow attack the idea of God being all-powerful. And once again, it's not absolute. We say that He can do all that He wills to do. Another more serious, or another qualification is, I'm going to call this not actual. Not actual omnipotence. What does that mean? Well, some people say God is powerful, but He can only do that which He actually does. So if you look at it through history, we look at it through events, what's actually happened, that's all that God can do. He's somehow limited in His omnipotence. And the reason people come up with this is because they say, well, bad things happen to good people. There's certain things outside of God's control. If God is all-powerful, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why do people die of cancer? Why are there tornadoes? Why do children die of starvation? And sometimes it's easy to dismiss this question and say, well, God is good and He's all-powerful and that's that. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have thought this question at one point or another in the face of tragedy or loss. Our initial thought is, why? Why me? Or why did this happen? Perhaps the most well-known example of this was a Jewish rabbi. I know pastors reference this book too. It's called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And he wrestles with these questions in the book. And it wasn't just some philosophical discussion. He actually had a son who died of a rare disease that caused his body to age rapidly. So he lost his child to a horrible disease. And so he started wrestling with, well, why did this happen? And he came to the conclusion that he could no longer believe in God's omnipotence. He said, well, God is good, but he's not all-powerful. And at one point in the book, he says God can't do everything. God didn't want, in his opinion, didn't want his son to die, or at least not like that, not at such a tender age and of such a horrible disease. God didn't want it, but he didn't have the power to stop it either. So, in a sense, God was helpless, and there was forces in the universe that were even beyond God's control. That's the conclusion he came to. So the question is then, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he stop suffering? And it is a difficult question, but it's also an important question because it drives us back to the character of God. What kind of God do we believe in? Do we believe that he is good and that he's all-powerful? If he's not truly omnipotent, then evil is more powerful than God. But I think at the end of the day, we have to rest our faith in the goodness of God. Is God good and does he care for us? He says throughout Scripture, almost every page of Scripture shows his power. And it talks about his people doubting that. I mean, you think again and again of the children of Israel doubting God's power, questioning his power, and him punishing them because of that. And saying again and again, I mean, he reveals himself in his name, you know, El Shaddai, he's almighty. He displays his power through miracles. And yet they doubt. If you believe, if you end up coming to the conclusion that God is not good and that he's against us, you will soon lose your faith. If you say, yes, God is good and he is for us, then the answer in Romans 8, verse 28 becomes more than a cliche. And what's Romans 8, verse 28? All right, all things work together for our good. But it's easy to say that. It's another thing to rest on that and live by it in the face of loss or tragedy. But it is the heart of the Christian answer. If our God is good and he cares for us, then we can believe that he has all power, even in the face of sickness, suffering, and even death itself. And sometimes in our personal tragedy, in the middle of that, if you try to reason back to God, that can be difficult. If you start with your cancer and try to find God in that or reason back to him, that can be hard to do. Or if you start with divorce or bankruptcy or crime, that's hard to find God. But I think the way to do it is to start with God and say, this is what I know him to be. This is what his word says he is. We know that he's in control of whatever trial we're facing. We can rest our faith on that line. And we see that in Scripture too. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And if you start with what you see around you, you'll have a hard time finding God in those moments. As an aside, most people that are wrestling with a trial or suffering, it's not the logical problem of evil that they're grappling with. There's an emotional hurt and pain. So think of an example of a child, right? Little Susie is playing outside, falls and skins her knee, and comes running towards you as the parent. What do you say? Well, Susie, you had your shoelace untied, therefore you tripped and fell, and now your knee is skinned, and so you should be more careful about where you're going. Well, no, that's not very comforting to the child. Logically, that may be true, but what do? You give the child a hug, comfort them, and patch up the wound. So the child doesn't necessarily need a lesson on suffering or why they hurt themselves, but they need comfort. And this can often be the case, too, from someone that's suffering or going through a trial. Sometimes as Christians, we can fall in the trap of saying, well, all things work together for good, right? And we'll pray for you. Well, that's true, but maybe what they need at that time is comfort and help. It's an emotional hurt that they're dealing with, not necessarily a logical rational issue. Well, where do we see this attribute displayed in Scripture? So much for the definition. Let's look at some Scripture passages that display this. Now, if you use a King James Version, there's actually the word omnipotence is used once in that. So let's see who knows where that is. What passage, and this is just in the King James Version, where the word omnipotence is used. And I'll give you a hint. If you listen to Handel's Messiah, it's in there too. The Hallelujah Chorus. Anybody? Right, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's from Revelations 19, verse 6. But even though the actual word is only used once in that translation, not in any of our more recent translations, the idea is literally on every page of Scripture. We could probably cite over 1,000 verses that show God displaying His power. I can think of maybe 5 categories where we see God's power displayed in Scripture. And those are those verses that say nothing is too hard for God in one form or another. Some say it explicitly. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Let's turn there and just take a look at that one. Does someone want to read that for us? Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Yeah, Bernard? So we see Jeremiah saying there, nothing is too hard for God. Why is that? Because He's all-powerful. It's tied to God's power. And once again, Jeremiah references God's creation too. Right? You have made the heaven and the earth by your great power. And in the New Testament, Luke 1, verse 37, we see, for nothing is impossible with God. So nothing is too hard for Him. The second maybe set of or category of verses is no one can stop God's plans. And there's many verses that we could look at there. But one of those is Job 42, verse 2, where it says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. So no one can stand in the way or block God's power. And another category is that God made all things and all things serve Him. God made all things and they serve Him, which immediately shows He's a king. Right? If you're serving someone, they have power and authority. We see that throughout the Psalms. One of those, Psalm 119, verse 91, your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. And we see that God does whatever He pleases. And there's a number of scriptures that say that too. One of those is Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. But I think probably most clearly we see it in salvation. We see the power of God in salvation. We'll discuss that more when we talk about God's sovereignty, but we see throughout the New Testament, Paul and other writers talking about the cross being powerful. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. So the ability of God to take someone who is dead, who's in love with themselves and change them, is a display of His power. And we see that throughout Scripture. My next point is, I'm going to call it diagnosis. You may remember last time we asked some questions to kind of get at the heart of the issue of whether we are resting in God's power. There's probably no one here this morning that would want to argue over or dispute that God is all-powerful. Most Orthodox Christians embrace that. There's a few people that maybe believe in process theology or that God is weak, but by and large, I'm guessing all of us here this morning believe that God is powerful. So the question is, do we rest in the fact that God is all-powerful? So maybe some questions to consider in regard to that. Do you wonder or think about if God is really able to redeem your suffering or provide victory over your sin? Or do those sins seem too large and too powerful? And what do our thoughts on that reveal about how we're thinking about our sin or suffering? Are there aspects of that that just seem beyond God's power, even though He has said He's all powerful? Do we sometimes abuse God's power by wrongly saying or acting, by just saying, well, we'll trust God for that, when those things are really our responsibility? He's given us a mind and a will and given us responsibility as well. And sometimes, just as an out, we'll say, well, it's up to God. He's all-powerful. He's in control. There's really nothing I can do about that. But that may be abuse of the fact that God is all-powerful. What prayers are we hesitant to pray? There's maybe some things that just seem too difficult really to ask God for. Maybe it's an unsaved family member that you've been praying for 30 years. Is God really going to save him? It doesn't seem possible. It seems too hard. And do we sometimes assume failure, whether it's in life or in praying, thinking, well, yeah, I'm saying this, but deep down inside, I really don't think it's going to happen. Is the circumstance going to change? And we go into it assuming failure. In the case of temptation, do we sometimes believe that we can't stand firm? He's promised His power to us, and that either we can stand or that we'll find a way of escape. But sometimes it just seems too strong. I can't escape and I can't stand firm. How would our understanding of and reliance upon God's power contribute to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? So if we think back, even maybe in the past week, is there a fruit of the Spirit that's been displayed in our life, in our actions? And are any of those the fruit of resting in the fact that God is all-powerful? On the flip side, do you see any connection in your life and your thought between your struggles and sins and a misunderstanding of or a lack of resting in the fact that God is all-powerful and His omnipotence? And as we kind of just run through our life, our experiences, maybe even just the past day or the week, what relationships, what experiences, what beliefs contribute towards our struggle to rest in God's power? If we're honest with ourselves, there are times that we don't believe that He's all-powerful. And what does that reveal it that we're resting in besides Him? Is there something else that we think is going to give us power and control other than God? Are there those idols in our lives? What changes would we need to make to understand and to rest in or rely on His power? Are there things to repent of, to study, and to pray over? And then call this the application section. So what can we apply to our daily life, or what impression should this attribute make upon us? It's not just merely enough to mouth the words, yes, I believe that God is all powerful, but how should this shape us? First, we could say that it should fill us with a holy reverence and fear. And I know the thought or the phrase, the fear of God, is not very popular today. No one, right away we assume that that's negative. God is portrayed as our friend, our buddy, someone who's going to help us out in times of need. But do we really need to be fearful of Him? And especially living in the United States in the year 2012, we like to defang and declaw authority. Right? We're in control. We don't need to fear anyone. The whole idea of a king or power or absolute authority, we don't like that. Because in the human sense, it often gets abused. But we see throughout Scripture it talking about the fear of the Lord in a positive sense. One common verse is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This isn't a slavish fear, a fear that has no love, as one would fear an enemy, but a fear of sinning and displeasing so great a God who is all-powerful. And we even think in a human context, if we're confronted with someone that has power, there's a bit of fear mixed in with that. And my circumstance, sometimes when I confront a judge, they have power. So whether you're sometimes outside of the courtroom, you know, you're invited to a dinner and there's a judge there, and you happen to be sitting next to them, you're a little, not quite say fearful, but it's different than someone who's just your buddy. You're not going to pat him on the back, or you're a little cautious about what sort of small talk you're going to engage in. If you're in the courtroom and the judge happens to walk out and you both get in the elevator together, usually I find myself looking at my shoes. You're not quite sure what to say. Well, why is that? Well, that's been someone that's been invested with power and authority. So there's a little bit of fear, a little bit of awe in that. And we see that even not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In fact, grace does not exclude this fear. We see this in Luke 12, verse 5. I'll read that for you, where Jesus actually tells His disciples to fear. Luke 12, verse 5, He says, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him." So there is, when we're confronted with power, there is a healthy reverence and fear. And that's something that's not taught or embraced today. And I know that can go too far, or we don't have fellowship with God. He also says we can call Him Father. So it can be abused, but there is a place for it. It also should fill us with praise. And we sang it up this morning. I mean, again and again, and almost every single psalm, David is praising God for His power. So whoever is great and powerful is worthy of praise, especially if they're good. Oh, what a power it is that created the world from nothing and that place and maintains everything in order. I mean, just we could give example of, after example of showing God's power in His creation. Just the way the sun is created, the way the earth is the exact precise distance so it doesn't spin out of control. I mean, there's hundreds of millions of examples of God's power, of His majesty. And we see David praising God for that again and again. So our mouths should be filled with praise at God's power. I'll read one of those. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 4. This is David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. I mean, David is just spilling over with praise for God when he considers his power. But we get so used to it. I mean, we drive into work, drive home, we see creation around us, and you know, as we soon become numb to that. It should also fill us with confidence. God's almightiness should fill us with a strong and steadfast confidence in Him. One person said, "Oh, what an encouragement that the saints are built upon an almighty God. What a shame that in our unbelief we would ever distrust He who is all-powerful. We stagger through unbelief as if the arm of God's power were shrunk, and He could not help in difficult cases. Take away a king's power, and we unking him. Take away the Lord's power, and we ungod him. Yeah, how guilty of this we are. But where can we be safe if not in the love, the covenant, the promises, the hands of an almighty God?" You think of the disciples when they were frightened in the storm. They were in the boat. Jesus was there. The storm blows up, and what's their first instinct? What was it? Was it to trust, or what was it? Fear, right? Doubt. And it seems as though Jesus was especially aggravated that the fact that He was there, and they still doubted and were fearful. "Why do you fear, O you of little faith?" Matthew 8, verse 26. Some may say, well, yeah, that's nice that God is all-powerful, and that's true that He can do something, but will He? We don't know if He really will act on His power. We know He is, but is it really going to apply in my circumstance? Well, once again, we go back to Romans 8, verse 28. What do we have? We have His promise that all things will work together for our good. Not just some things or those things that we want, but He says that all things will work together for our good. And so what more do we want? What more do we need? We have His promise. We know that He cannot change, that He cannot lie. We don't want to have the language of the Israelites in the wilderness. What did they say? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can He give bread also? Can He give meat? We're out in the middle of a desert. You know, this is a place to bury people. This isn't going to be a place to eat. Can God furnish a table? And I'll just turn there. Psalm 78, verses 19 and 20. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed." Then they said, "Well, can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people?" What was God's reaction? "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and they trusted not and His salvation." But often we find ourselves in our own desert, if you will, and our first instinct is, well, can God really provide? Can He create a table in the wilderness? But once again, we have His promise. I don't know what else we need. Then our reaction is, okay, well, I trust God, but that'll be in the easy situations. When something is really difficult, then our faith is shaken. Especially if we think of the future. I mean, the unity of all Christians, that almost seems impossible. I mean, we can barely agree on size of buildings and color of pews, let alone other doctrinal matters. How are all Christians going to be united? How is the church going to triumph? I mean, we see a flood, an avalanche of sin, of error, spreading over the church. But God says it's going to triumph. And He's going to redeem His people. Or even more difficult and unlikely to us is the resurrection of the dead. How is When you think of people that have been cremated or eaten by a whale or a whole host of ways that people have died, how is all of that going to come back together and they're going to be resurrected? All of those seem unlikely, but all things to God are not only possible, but easy. So it doesn't somehow cost God more energy or more effort or more labor to create a world than it does to create a fly. So it's no more difficult for him to speak and have a little insect buzzing around as it does to resurrect a body. And on a personal level, sometimes our sin can seem too strong for us to overcome, but not for God. Death is too strong for us to conquer, but not for Christ. Heaven is too high for us to reach on our own strength, but He that is there can take us there. Trust the Almighty God or trust nothing. He that cannot trust in Him shall despair forever. And what does David say about that? I'll turn there. Psalm 5, verse 11, considering God's power. But let those that put their trust in thee be depressed. No. Rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. It also should shape our prayers. Often when we pray, it's easy to mope and complain. Well, these are terrible days. The work of God is going backwards. There's nothing we can do. It's almost like we're throwing our hands up in the air when we pray. But that's not the language of Scripture. We see the Apostle Paul, when he prays, Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21, he's resting in the fact that God is all-powerful. What does he say? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, why? According to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This is a man that was beaten, who was scourged, who was persecuted, who was put in prison, who faced immeasurable odds. You would think he would be a little down in the dumps, a bit depressed. But he prays triumphantly with hope and expectation. Finally, the doctrine of God's power should comfort us. Should be a comfort to those that know Him and a source of fear to those who don't. Again, referring to our own sin, often we say, I have no power against this army that comes against me. I pray and I may humble myself, but my sins come back. I can't conquer them. Do you believe the power of God? The strong God can conquer your strong corruption. Though sin is too hard for you, it is not for Him. He can soften hard hearts. He can make the dead alive. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Set His power to work by faith and prayer. Say, Lord, it is not for Your honor that sin should prevail within me. Oh, break my sin. Father, all things are possible to You. And the cases where our grace is weak and we fear falling away, we may say, I pray, but I pray so weakly. I believe, but the hand of my faith shakes and trembles. But cannot God, through His power, strengthen weak grace? He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe you say, I fear I will not hold out. I won't last. I won't finish the race. Christian, do you believe the power of God? Has not God preserved your grace thus far? God has kept your grace as a spark in the midst of an ocean. And is He not still able to keep it? God in His mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. God's mercy pardons us, but His power preserves us. This week, let us take time to praise God for how effortlessly and how He perfectly manifests His power. Let our awe and love be increased for the God we have the privilege of serving. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for those times when we have doubted, when we have asked if You could make a table in the wilderness. Lord, You are all-powerful. You are everywhere present. You are eternal. Lord, may we rest in that. May we praise You this week for who You are. May our lives, our words, our actions show that You are all-powerful. In our times of doubt and temptation, may we run to You, the Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.